that where I can get it. As usual, I have speaker problems, but maybe we'll get it going here. Clock on the wall says it's time to get going with the class. And I say good evening to y'all, and glad to see you. As you may remember, the objective of this class is to review the life of one person found in the Holy Scriptures. And it's been taught by Don Williams, and of course he again has to go and visit with his father who's having medical problems. So I know that family and you just must do all you possible that you can demonstrate and practice your love for one another. And he and I both agree that the Bible says a man that does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. So he's where he ought to be tonight, taking care of his family. If you will, before we begin the class, let's have a moment of prayer. Our Holy Father, we look to your word, and we want to review the life of one of the great characters of the Bible. And may we learn from his mistakes and his trials and the times of repentance. And we pray for understanding, because we have similar concerns and problems in our own lives. And we want to be encouraged to talk to you and turn to you and see what the commands of Christ are for our solutions. And for Don Williams, as he attends to the needs of his family, we ask that you will suit the blessings needed in his family and that he will be able to return safely to his home when all of these concerns are completed. And we pray this in Jesus' name and amen. And our assignment is to review the life of one Bible person. And the first name that came to my mind, he gave me any choice I want, was Jacob. Jacob and I have something in common. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. And I had my name changed because for the first 12 years of my life, they called me Jackie. And then my seventh grade teacher said, "Your name is Jacob." What? I still have psychological problems about that. I don't know who I am. But, you know, anyway, I have something in common. And this is a very interesting character, I think, Jacob. We find him in the book of Genesis, of course. And there's some things that we should be able to learn from the record of his life, I trust. Many times when God was communicating with a man, he would say, "I am the God of your fathers," or "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Jacob, who is this Jacob? He has some significance that we should know about because he is or was in the line of the Messiah, as we see in the genealogy in Matthew, the first chapter. And he was born because of a prayer of Isaac, his father. We want to read first about Jacob in Genesis 25. If we're get a volunteer to read that. Genesis 25, 19 to 23. Do we have any volunteers for that one? Okay, there's a couple of things I want to look at there. It says Isaac pleaded to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And I look at, you know, a lot of times I look at Josephus, the famous historian, and see what he's got to say. In this case, he says Isaac was very anxious and inquired of God, who answered him concerning these twins. It's not very often that Josephus is wrong. But in this case, what he says doesn't match. Isaac was praying because his wife was barren, not about the twins. So in this case, it's why I always want to stay with what the Bible says and double check any person that's writing a commentary or a historic event. So Josephus did write something correct in this chapter, where he said her belly was greatly burdened, and I think it said here that she was having struggles within. So some of the things that he says are true, but I got to check them out. That's the way I do it. And he got this one right. Her belly was greatly burdened. And now Isaac pleaded for the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted this his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And Isaac did plead with the Lord, but not concerning the twins, but for the barrenness. Barrenness was considered a reproach. It was for women in those days, and we don't use this word reproach very much anymore, but it was a way to find fault or to discredit or blame or disgrace a woman. It was some kind of cause for scorn or contempt. And it's like the only thing that a woman was primarily good for was to produce children, and especially a son, you know. And so they were, they hurt when they were barren. There were some other women whose stories you probably remember as women that were barren. But often we see that God has a plan for those people, as in Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who God had promised that she would have a child, and she was way past the normal bearing age, and Abraham was 100 years old, and then God fulfilled his promise. And then in the New Testament, we see as Elizabeth and the priest there, Zacharias, both of them were well stricken in age, it says, in the years, and they had no children. But in Luke 1, an angel comes by and says, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your wife, Elizabeth, shall bear you a son, and you will call his name John." And this, of course, was John the Baptizer, so that's a significant event, being the forerunner for Jesus. Again, God intervened. And then we have Samuel. Everybody remembers Hannah, probably, from how God had shut up her womb. And also she had what it's called an adversary who provoked her. That was her husband, her husband's other wife, who was always picking on her, ridiculing her. And she is called that. She says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will look upon my affliction of the affliction of your handmaid, and remember me and forget not your handmaid, but will give me a man child, and then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there'll be no razor on his head." In Isaiah 25, the last couple of verses, it tells what happens at the effect of a war when the women are left alone. A lot of the men have been killed. It says, "Your men will fall by the sword, and you're mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground." And then it starts Isaiah 4 by saying, "And in that day, seven women will take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, but let us be called by your name to take away the approach, the reproach. Take away our reproach." Because they were bitter, because they were barren, and sterility for women was considered a reproach. It's a bad thing for them. So here we have it. Now let's go back to the birth of these twins. So right here we see, even before they were born, there was a struggle inside for these two boys. They began the struggle then, before they were born, and they continued throughout most of their lifetime in the same kind of struggle, and even to their descendants today. Jacob lived about 1,650 years before Christ, and that's 3,600 years ago, 3,600 years ago, and still the struggle goes on between Israel and the surrounding, well, Arabs, or citizens of other descendants of Abraham or Lot. And the struggle is still going on. But remember now, what we're talking about is the patriarchal age. And God was talking directly to men at that time, like Abraham and Isaac. But here, he actually talks to this woman who is questioning God. God does talk to the woman in that case, as he also got the message from for Samuel to her, to Samuel's mother. So we see that also statement, what was it, that the younger would be, let's see, what was that going to happen here? I forgot. I'm senile, you know. I got to look what it said. It said the younger will rule over the elder son, right? And I think the only incident I know when that really happened was when David slew all the Edomites, and those are descendants of Esau. And he made them, as a nation, he made them into tributaries, but the younger actually ruled over the elder. And let's go back to the scripture here, Genesis 25, 20, 24 to 28. Somebody will read that. Genesis 25, 24 to 28. Somebody got to read that one? Okay, Esau literally means hairy, and Edom means red. Jacob literally means supplanter, and a supplanter in our language is another one we don't use much, but it means to displace or supersede or take the place of another by scheming or strategy or the like. And now this is another sad situation and sorry situation here where it's going to be something that really affects their life in their adult age when the parents have obvious favorites. And this is what exactly will happen. Let's read Genesis 25, 29 to 34. I'll get that one up there. 29 to 34. You got it? Now here's the big statement right there. Esau despised his birthright. That is, he valued his birthright too lightly, or he thought too little of it, and it was less important to him than a bowl of soup, a plate of food. And the person holding the birthright at that time, in that tradition and in the patriarchal age, would actually receive double of the family's goods. And he would also become the family priest. And in this case, he would also, because of the covenant with Abraham, he would be in the line of the Savior, the Messiah. Now, but Esau, by his instant gratification, it says he despised his birthright. And because he belittled that which is holy, he is called a profane person in Hebrews 12, verse 16. If somebody read that one, He possessed the secret, the sacred trust of being a family priest and the lineage of Christ, and yet he sold his rights. Hebrews 12, 14 to 17. You got it? You got it there? Okay. Anybody want to read that for me? I'll read it myself. One morsel of food, he sold his birthright, and afterward he wanted to inherit a blessing, but he was rejected. Of course, that was a tricky one that caused him to be rejected, but he found no place for repentance and sought it diligently with tears. You know, even forgiveness from God can be received, but the birthright was just gone forever. He had to live with that decision. Even though he took it so lightly, it was a fact. He sold that right to Jacob. Cheap? Yeah. I get things cheap often in garage sales, but I appreciate it. But he got this so cheap, and he didn't really care at the time at all what he was buying. Jacob, he can be used as an example for us about the presence and conflict in the two natures that is within, even within a Christian. Jacob was good, and Jacob was bad. He rises and he falls. But even then, he was a chosen man in the line of the Savior. He had his weaknesses, he had his strengths. He doesn't seem to have the faith of Abraham or the purity of Joseph, but he's a man who would take advantage of his own brother and still be a man of prayer. You know, how do you balance this kind of guy? And aren't we sometimes that way ourselves? You know, we got to watch that ourselves. So let's not be criticizing anybody until we purify our own system. And there are so many inconsistencies in his life and in this Jacob's life. So, like David, even a man after God's own heart, David was, he fell into adultery and murder, but he was very sincere in his repentance. And that's what we have to look at. We have to remember that when we mess up, we make a bad decision, we have to have a contrite heart and get it right with God and get it right. Jacob, of course, was a victim of his mother's partiality. She favored him over Esau, and that's always a problem. Jacob was selfish, though, and he allowed and he followed his mother into the deceit. And he did not have control over his own integrity or his own honor. They deliberately deceived their father Isaac when it come time to gain the birthright that now belonged to Jacob. But they both knew that Isaac would never have allowed it. And so, because Isaac favored Esau, but this was sold to Jacob. But then Jacob had to go and lie to his father. And he even said that the Lord had sent him to him, using the name of God, even in his lying in his seat. See what I say? He's a man, he could take advantage of his brother and still be a man of prayer. It's just, it's hard to comprehend this guy. But all relationships with God can always be lost or be messed with if you don't honor it and protect it. Good health, friendship, your reputations and marriages are lost because they aren't valued enough and they are neglected. And placing emphasis on the physical in life, it's making light of the spiritual, is going to meet with failure. And one single decision of action one tragic decision can have very bad consequences, and it cannot be reversed. If you make an accident and you kill somebody, you can't make them alive again. You know, when you have done it, it's over. And so this is what Esau did. And we read then in chapter 27 that we find that Esau actually hated Jacob because of the blessing that he had sold. And then he lost through trickery, of course. But it was got to be where he was thought that he might kill Jacob. So Rebekah sent Jacob, said she's got to go to her brother Laban's house in the area of Haran. It's about 400 miles north. And she feared that Esau would kill Jacob. So in chapter 28, we see just before he left on that journey that Isaac did bless Jacob. And if you'll read, somebody will read Genesis 28, the first four verses. We'll see how that went. Genesis 28, the first four verses. So he gets his blessing here from Isaac, and then he's going to have to go up to Uncle Laban there, and the girl that he would get would be a cousin. But the principle here is a lot of people say, well, where did Cain get his wife, and where did, you know? Well, back in those days, there weren't that many people, and there were also a lot of unbelievers. And so this is a case like in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, don't be unequal yoked with unbelievers. And so that's why they sent him back to somebody, even that was not all that good of a believer, because in Haran they had their idols, and their, as we'll find later, that they had, they weren't all that pure with God, but they were better than what was in Canaan at the time. So we also see that Esau did take wives from the Canaan and Canaanites, and he knew that his father would never approve of that. And he had some wives already, but now he took another one when he heard that Isaac was telling Jacob not to take and marry a local from the Canaanites. He went ahead and got one of the daughters of Ishmael, not still another half cousin, but the daughter of Ishmael, and it was still not in the line of the promise, and it was an ungodly deal. But this guy, he is just a rebel, and he got these marriages just for the wrong reasons, because he was just rebellious. That's Esau. And for as far as Jacob is concerned, you can all, the old saying says you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear, but God can do it. He took a man, Jacob, who even with his brother was a con man, and God made him a devout servant of his over time. And there's more told in the scriptures about Jacob than any other Old Testament character. It's about one-fourth of the book of Genesis is about Jacob and his family. For fear of his life and the insistence of his parents, then Jacob did start out on a 400-mile trip up to Haran, the community of his mother's family, in hopes of finding a wife from his kinsmen. And then about 60 miles up the road going north, he spent the night there. And that's where the Lord appeared to him in a dream and renewed the promises that he made earlier to Abraham and Isaac about the Savior. The Lord promised to be with him on this trip here again in Genesis 28. And then a portion of that dream is the story that you like to teach to little kids in the younger ages, that angels ascending and descending up the ladder, which is some kind of a prophetic vision of the work of Christ. But and then God again confirmed the covenant with to Abraham, to also to Jacob here in chapter 28. And then he'll do that again in chapter 35, where God does promise Jacob that he will be in the line of the Savior. So he gets to Haran. First thing he does is he meets Rachel, the youngest daughter of Laban. And here's another one where Jacob and I are similar. Jacob immediately fell for her. There's the one I fell for the same way. I saw her and I fell for her. So I have a similarity with Jacob on that one too. She don't want me to tell you that, but what are you going to do about it? I won't get no breakfast for a couple of days. This unscrupulous Laban, then, he took advantage of the situation. And this is similar to what Jacob had done to Esau. And this is this kind of deal, he has to make now a deal where Laban's going to sell him to Jacob. She's going to sell Rachel to him for 7 years of labor. Well, that's customary back then for the groom and his family to pay for the bride's, they give the bride's father a dowry, I guess they call it, or a bride price. And since Jacob didn't have any money, he had to allow himself to become a servant for 7 years, or an employee of Laban for 7 years, as payment just to get Rachel to become his wife. And then the con man, Laban, on his wedding night, gave Jacob the older daughter because he said he had her veiled up real heavy and under the guise, he said, the older must marry first. So he, in the wedding with the veil on, he gave him Leah, the older sister. And then he's getting now, reaping the same kind of deception that he had done to his father Isaac. See, that's over and over again. In Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that's what he will also reap. And then Jacob had to labor another 7 years if he was going to get Rachel. And he did, and he was treated unfairly most of the time, according to Genesis 31. But he did get Rachel, I think it was about a week later after he had been given Leah that he got Rachel as his wife. But there again, we find God, let's see now, Jacob chose Rachel because she was beautiful. But God allowed Leah because of her spirituality. And how do we know that? Leah had four sons in succession while Rachel remained, what was that word? Barren for several years in Genesis 29. But of greater significance, I think, is that Leah's fourth son, that was Judah, would be in the line of the Messiah. And we find that when Jacob was blessing his children just before his death in Genesis 49, that Judah is going to be in the line, not one of Rachel's children, which she didn't even have yet. So the Lord blessed Jacob. His family increased, and so did his livestock. And he knew something about animal breeding. He negotiated with Laban. He could keep the spotted ones or the brown ones, and then Laban would switch him around, and for years But meanwhile, Jacob became a prosperous man, and it was time for him to return to his nativity, back to his house. And he was instructed by God to leave Haran as well, to go home in Genesis 31. But he was dissatisfied with Laban's treatment over the years. And Jacob planned his departure to go back to Canaan when Laban was out of town, kind of like sneaking out. And Rachel had a residue of idol worship in her because she stole her father's teraphim. That's the household idols. And we see that in chapter 31. But later when Laban chased after them, Rachel hid those idols and lied to her father about them. And so them idols had some kind of a value for them. And then God warned Laban in a dream that he should not be hostile to Jacob. And the two men made a covenant, and they called that place Mizpah. And Jacob became kind of anxious now as he's getting nearer to his home territory, because Esau lives southward in the region of Seir, that's Edom. Esau and Edom are the same thing. And Jacob was traveling down the east side of the Jordan River, and he was met by angels, lots of angels. There, he called the place in the name God's camp. There was two camps, two hosts of angels, or camps of angels, but Jacob was still fearful as he remembered that Esau wanted to kill him. So he sent messengers ahead of him to Esau in the land of Edom, which is south of the Dead Sea. And he offered Esau gifts, and the messengers came back with no word of peace, but rather a report that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. And if you remember, Abraham, with 300 plus a few friends, was able to beat five kings in the case of Lot. But here's 400 men coming up to meet him. And so he divided up his people into two companies, preparing for the worst. And then he went to God in prayer. And his prayer recognized his fear, and he reminded God of the promise that he made that for the nation, the great nation that's supposed to come out of his offspring. He expressed confidence in God to deliver them from this, and he prayed with humility and praise. And he again asked God to keep his promises. Then he made preparations that he could confront Esau, and he gave another large bunch of gifts, and he sent off his wife and handmaids and his children off across the river. He remained there by himself. And here's where we have an interlude again, where he has a wrestling match with God in Genesis 32. He wrestles with something till daybreak, and he had his hip out of joint while he's wrestling. And then that man asked him his name, and he said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but it will be Israel. For you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed." Israel means somebody who has striven with God, and some people say it is a prince of God. Since he yielded to God, he could have been easily crushed, but he was considered a victor. And a place called Peniel translates to the face of God. That's where they fought. And then he met Esau, and there was a happy reconciliation, no conflict. Jacob was never, ever the same. He had a more noble and rewarding life after that. He is mentioned in the New Testament 25 times. And he had children by Leah and Leah's handmaid and Rachel's handmaid, and finally Rachel had Joseph. And during this time, Jacob was still working on his faith, but he was never a good leader for the family. And he still had some foreign gods among them. And God told him to go to Bethel and dwell there, and he made an altar there, the same place where Abraham had made an altar early when he came into the country. And then Rachel labored in childbirth. She had a hard labor, and the midwife said to her, "Don't fear, you'll have this son also." And so it was that her soul was departed before she died. She called his name Benoni, meaning son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin. So the midwife knew that it was a boy, so that means the head was not coming out first. And so Jacob, he erected a monument at that place for Rachel, for her grave. And that's still there today. It was remodeled in the 15th century, but it's a big building that's still there for us tourists when we go there. And he did buy a piece of land in Shechem and built the altar there. And that's where his daughter had trouble being raped. And Levi and Simeon set up the men of the town by circumcising them. And then after 3 days, they killed them all and stole their livestock. And so even his children didn't do real good. And And then Isaac died, and he became the patriarch of the family. But then this incident about his being preference again. He got Joseph, he got him a nice colored tunic, made his brothers jealous, and they sold him to slavery. Joseph into slavery. Can you imagine being sold into slavery by your own brothers? That's the kind of family this was. And Jacob had, by loving Joseph more than he loved the others from his favorite wife, caused this thing because they made the brothers to hate him. And so, you know, the story about being Joseph being sold into Egypt, and we, the boys had put a coat there and, with blood on it, and they asked him if he knew if this was his son, and of course it was. So what goes around comes around. Jacob had deceived his father with an animal skin, and now the disguise is coming to him in a similar way when they gave him a coat that was Joseph's. Well, it wasn't Joseph, but it was his when he, while he was with them. Anyway, they had some troubles there with the families, and you know what happened then with the in the end, Jacob had to move to Egypt because of the brothers dealing with Joseph. And in order to be with Benjamin, protect Benjamin, he had to move there as well. And so he moved to Egypt. And when he got there, it actually says Pharaoh received a blessing as required. The Pharaoh received a blessing from Jacob. And, you know, it's usually that the lesser is normally blessed by the greater. And so this is a high honor for Jacob to have had this honor to be able to bless the Pharaoh of the country. And he had spent so much time working on his wives and his wealth that he forgot to get his boys right, but he was still considered quite a man. And he lived there. He was a pretty sharp trader, I guess, but he amended his ways. And he had a lot of spiritual experiences, like the angels on the ladder and the wrestling with God. And we noticed he cheated. He deceived. He was compelled to leave. But he was always brought to a higher level by God. And he had a romance spoiled, and that was paid back for his own deception again. He was paid back for that deception many times over. He was a very affectionate and industrious person, very prayerful at times. And he received a divine call from the promised land. He was disciplined by God through his afflictions. And he was blessed with sons who became the foundation of the nation, spoken as of the sons of Jacob or the children of Israel. And the nation of Israel is still there today. Jacob lived in Egypt for 17 years. He died in Egypt. And then the Egyptian servants and the Pharaoh's house attended the funeral, traveling all the way from Egypt to the cave of Machpelah near Hebron in Canaan, where Abraham had bought a burial place. He was honored by men, and he was a prince of God. And now the lesson is yours. Have a great time. Let's see if I can get this thing out of here.
Hello, church. There we go. Hello, church. Several things I want to get out and make sure we are aware of while we're gathered here tonight. Ray Carpenter is home from the hospital. That was today. We got that news, and that's great. He got put in the hospital with COVID, and Ray already has some breathing issues, so we get to praise about that, and that's wonderful. It seems like a lot of our family members, church family members, are sick or dealing with something. Jake Whitehead, his dad, Kevin, was put in the hospital early this morning with COVID. So Kevin Whitehead is his name. If you would remember him, that would be great. Ken Van Horn, if you notice, he and his family are gone right now. That's because Ken's brother, Edward Van Horn, passed away. And there is a private funeral for the family this Friday. He is gone. I spoke with Ken about this, and he said his brother was smiling, ready to go, because he was a Christian, and he said, "I know whom I have believed, and I know that he's going to keep me even after death." And so that was really nice. Ken said he was able to say goodbyes and pray with his brother. So we're mindful of them, but also so appreciative that as Christians, we know our soul's taken care of when we die. And that's hope. That's hope that other people just crave for. Embry and Mark Van Horn are at home right now. They both have fevers and headaches. I was also told strep, flu, and COVID were all negative. So none of those. They have none of those, but they still have those symptoms. So they're going to be at home for a little while. Pray for the family. And Ginger, she takes care of those two. I believe that's all the sick people we need to be aware of, at least as far as our announcements are concerned. We've got a couple other things. We need help setting up cots for room in the inn. And so tonight, immediately after our devotional, if everybody, many hands make light work, if we could just all go down to the fellowship hall and get those cots set up, that would be fantastic. Let's get about 20, 30 people to go and do that. That would be fantastic. We'd get it done quickly. That's, of course, this Thursday night and Friday night. There are food teams, and Mike Davidson, if you want to help, go try it once. Sit down, hear people's stories. At the very least, you will see another side of life that you probably haven't had experience with before. Maybe you have. And if you have, you know how hard that is, and we can be a source of help for them. We're having a baby girl diaper pounding for Connor Webster, and that's going through Sunday, January the 30th. And items can be placed in the basket located in the main foyer right out there. So if you would, be mindful of that sweet baby girl. I think that's all I have. All right. Have I missed anything or need to announce anything? Okay. We have a couple of minutes in our long week to devote and focus upon the Father in praise. And we get to do it together as a church family. Let's take advantage of it.
The first song will be number 204.
Blessed Savior, we adore thee, we thy love and grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, thou art holy, glorious is thy matchless name. Glorious, glorious, glorious.
I thought that was a more familiar song. Glad we got a chance to learn it, to sing it, though. It's a good one. The song before our devotion will be My Name Is in the Book of Life. All right, I know my name is written there. And if you can, let's stand and sing this song. My name is in
the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. I know, my name is there.
Anything can be your idol God if you allow it too much space in your heart. So don't store up treasures here on earth where they can erode away or even be stolen. Store them in heaven. They never lose value. They're safe from thieves. Because if your prophets are in heaven, that's exactly where your heart will be also. I had a fancy story that would take a lot of time, but the reality is, I think you probably know. If your heart is not with God in heaven because you give other things too much space in your life, I want to gather your mind to this. It might be your idol, and it's time to lay it down. But if your heart is with God, where it can neither rust, rot, erode, or decay, and it can never be stolen away, well, then you know the joys of a child of God. So do you live with joy, or do you live burdened by temporal items and things? Live with joy. Love the Lord and put your treasures there. If we can help you tear down an idol and get it out of your life, let's pray for you tonight. If you just want to come and express joy in the Lord, we can pray for you tonight in that way too. We're going to sing a song of invitation because God may be convicting you of something you need your church family for. And that's what we gather on a Wednesday night to do. So if you need to respond, do it now as we stand up and sing together.
Comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night. Faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you and me still watching?
Thank you for coming out this evening, especially our visitors. We invite everyone back on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for our worship service, and we invite you to stay afterward for our Bible classes. We'll have a closing song, and then we will have a closing prayer. We'll sing Terry With Me. Tarry with me, O my Savior, for the day is passing by. See the shades of evening gather, and the night is drawing nigh. Tarry with me, blessed Savior, leave me not till morning light, for I'm lonely here without thee. Tarry with me through the night. Deeper, deeper grow the shadows, paler now the glowing west. Swift the night of death advances, shall it be the night of rest. Tarry with me, blessed Savior, leave me not till morning light, for I'm lonely here without thee. Tarry with me through the night. Tarry with me, O my Savior, lay my head upon thy breast, till the
shall we pray? Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we thank you for all that you are, all that you've done, all that you will continue to do. We praise you and acknowledge you as the one, the only, the true, and the living God who created this universe and everything in it. Father, without you, there would be nothing. We would not exist. We believe that through your Son that you created everything. And we thank you. We thank you that he came down to this earth and walked as a man, that he was a perfect example for us to follow and to pattern our lives after, and that he died on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven and we might have the hope of eternal life with you one day in heaven. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to lead lives that are pleasing to you. We pray that you'll help us to always look to you and acknowledge that you are the reason we are here, and that our lives should be spent in praise to you and in trying to follow your will. We pray that you be with all those who are suffering from illnesses and injury. And Father, we just pray that it be your will they be returned to their normal health. And Father, we know we're going into the third year of this pandemic. And we just pray that it be your will that this could be resolved and that it could be removed from our lives and we could go back to a more normal semblance of life. And we pray that you'd be with all those who are working in mission fields all over the world. We pray that you'll keep them safe and healthy, and we pray that you'll bless their work and that their work will lead to many new brothers and sisters in Christ and help for those who are in need. And we pray that you'll help us to always be mindful of our neighbors, that we would always try to help in any way that we can, and that we would encourage each other in our Christian walk. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.